The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Thanks very much, Mark. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Devin, as Mark said, lead pastor here at Summerside. Get your Bibles and open them up to the book of Exodus. Today, we're looking at four verses. Now, I did some math. If I go through the book of Exodus at this rate, by the time I'm done, either Jesus will have returned or I'll be a cyborg preaching to robots. Right? I think that's how that's going to work out. No, this is a dense passage, and so I wanted to break it down and look at a few verses here in particular. Last Sunday, we saw something incredible. Last Sunday, we heard and we saw people being baptized, declaring their allegiance and their submission to King Jesus. You know what my favorite part of it was? Or one of my favorite parts of it was? That I didn't get wet. Right? And I mean that. There is nothing that brings my heart more joy or that I think almost indicates success as much as when God's people, you, us as a family, recognize that we are called. And so I love seeing baptisms where parents are baptizing their children, where small group leaders are baptizing their community group members, where youth are baptizing other youth, where friends are baptizing friends. I love seeing God work in that way. Right? Ministry, this church, is not built around somebody up front doing all the work and the rest of us watching. Right? It's not that pastors are called to ministry and the rest of us can just kind of continue on as we want. And what I love about us as a family is that so many of you understand that and feel that passion in your hearts. And so many of you love Jesus and are willing to risk social awkwardness or unpopularity to tell people about Jesus. It's beautiful, and I celebrate that. I love when I can witness the good things that God is doing through you and in you to others around you. I love not getting wet. Right? As I was preparing the sermon and thinking about the different ways that God is using you, I mean, I came up with a short list just off the top of my head instantaneously. I'm so grateful for how often somebody after the service will come and introduce somebody to me, or they'll connect somebody, or they'll invite them to connections. And I see you guys doing this all the time, and I celebrate that, and I love it. It's such a beautiful display of what it means to be a Christ follower, that we are all commissioned to go. But at the same time, I see a lot of people who want to keep themselves on the sideline. A lot of people who think God wants to use others, maybe who have their stuff together a little bit more than I do, but not me. I see a lot of people hesitate when it comes to mission. I see a lot of people doubt when it comes to mission. And I see a lot of people in fear not step out in faith and be used by God. And today we're looking at a beautiful encounter, specifically at the burning bush, where God is revealing himself to Moses and God is giving Moses a commission. God is calling Moses to work in the nation of Egypt to deliver Israel from bondage and slavery. But Moses is just like us, because Moses doubts, Moses hesitates, and Moses has questions. And what we're going to find out is that Moses' questions, his fears and his concerns and his hesitations about being used by God are the same questions that we have. And the answer that God gives to Moses is the answer that you and I need if we're going to have confidence to go out and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. So let's get our Bibles, open them up to Exodus chapter 3. Let me just recap a little bit here. God calls a guy named Abraham, and he works in his life, and he makes a promise to him that he's going to be a great nation, that all the nations are going to be blessed through him. And his descendants, who are given the land of Israel, eventually end up in Egypt because of a famine. 400 years after being there, waiting out the famine, they have been very busy, very active love life, so to speak. And there's a whole bunch of kids around. And they just keep having more kids and more kids and more kids and more kids and more kids. And eventually, the Pharaoh at the time, the king of Egypt, looks around and says, this is risky, right? If Israel kind of gathers together, if they partner with some of our enemies, and actually, interestingly enough, historically, during this time period, Egypt was ruled by the Hyksos Empire for about 100 and some years, and they were a Semitic group as well that came down. So the Pharaoh's thinking here is actually pretty on point for a strategic leader. He says, I'm fearful that Israel's going to partner with their enemies, they're going to rebel against us, and bad things are going to happen. So Pharaoh comes up with a plan. Pharaoh wants to be king, he doesn't want to submit to the true king, and so he brings about death and destruction. He orders the death of all the baby boys to be thrown into the Nile, because he doesn't want military men who can fight and fight against him. But God delivers this little baby named Moses. He is adopted, brought into the palace type thing, and he grows up with this interesting identity issue, obviously, right? But at some point, Moses commits a crime, and he runs away from Egypt. He's a wanted man, and he ends up in the desert. And then he becomes a shepherd, and then he gets married, and 40 years pass. He's walking out in the wilderness, and he sees this bush. And this bush is burning, and this bush is not being burned up. And God speaks to him from the bush. And so today we're reading the encounter. God is revealing his heart to Moses, that he loves his people, that he hears their hardship and their pleas. And God is calling Moses to be the guy through whom he acts as deliverer. This is Moses' commissioning sermon kind of thing, right? Moses is being called by God to deliver Israel, but look at his response. Look at verse 11. Here's the first thing that Moses is going to object with God. I want to give it to you first, and then we'll look at the text. Moses essentially asked God this question. Here's the first question. Can I really do this? Right? Can I really do this? Look at the text, right? Verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Like, Moses isn't some great general, great king, or great leader at this point. He is a man on the run. He's a murderer, right? He has fled everything that he has known, and he's there in the desert. He is nothing but a shepherd in the backwoods. And God says to him, I want to use you. And Moses says, God, are you kidding? Me? Do you ever act that way? Do you ever respond to God that way? You say, God, I can see you using these other people in our church, in our city, in our community, and it's beautiful, but God, I mean, they're so much smarter, they're so much better looking, they're so much more natural with people, they're so much more educated, they have so much more time, they have so much more money, God. I can see why you use them, but surely, God, you can't use me. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever have this desire in you to pluck yourself out of the game before the game even begins? To go jump on the sidelines instead of stepping out in faith? God says to Moses, I'm going to use you to bring about the deliverance of your people. And Moses says, not me. Not me. Fill in the blank, right? I'm not smart enough. I'm not good enough. I haven't been doing this long enough. I don't know enough. What if I don't know the answers to questions? I'm just not enough. God, can I really do this? He fears and he doubts. And the truth is, this is actually healthy for us to wrestle through. Okay, we're going to see that in God's response. But I love what the Apostle Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians. I'm going to put this passage up. Look at how he describes the church. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called, when you were rescued by Jesus and then sent out by Jesus. Think about what you were. Not many of you were what? Wise by human standards. Okay, Paul, let's flip this and make it positive. No, he keeps going. Not many of you were what? Influential. Not many of you were what? Noble birth. But God chose the what? Foolish things of this world to shame the wise. Passage continues. He chose the what? Of the world to shame the strong. God chose the what? of this world and the despised things and the things that are just generally what? Not. Right? To nullify the things that are. Why? Look at the underlying passage. So that no one may boast before him. God doesn't need rock stars. God doesn't need you to be Messiah quality. Because we've already got one. We've already got a rock star. We've already got a Messiah, and his name is Jesus. You may be inadequate for the mission, and that's okay because you're not the Savior. Are we clear on that? Right? Now, I love God's response because Moses asked this question. God, can I really do this? And look at God's answer in verse 12. Look at what he says. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God right here on this mountain. Here's God's answer. I'm with you. Moses asked God, God, can I really do this? Do I have the ability to do this? And God says, wrong question. I'm with you. The promise of God's presence is what makes the difference. God doesn't look at Moses and say, hey, Moses, no, listen to me. You're amazing. You're just so gifted. And there's all these people that I could have chosen, and I've chosen you. You can totally do it, girl. And just get out there and live life to the fullest. And I believe in you. You are strong and powerful. And get up in the morning and look in the mirror and give yourself a little pep talk, Moses, because you are the best. Right? Clearly, God's not up to date in the self-esteem movement in the current literature that's being produced, right? Because what does God do? He doesn't even address Moses' actual objection. He gives him something better. Right? Because what's God going to do? Is he going to say to Moses, no, you can do this because you are gifted enough to do this. And you are good enough to do this. At some point, Moses is going to begin to doubt his own ability. And if it's based around his own strengths, his own ability, it's going to crumble. But what does God do instead? God promises him that he's going to be with him. The promise of God's presence is what makes the difference. God, can I really do this? And God says, no, you can't. And that's why I'm with you. That's why I'm with you. The promise of God's presence is what makes the difference. Now, this passage continues here. No, I want to apply this a little bit. I want to work through this. Here's an example. I mean, I'm up here, you know, we're up here as pastors week after week after week, teaching for like 40 to 45 minutes from a book that is thousands of years old, that is about a man named Jesus, who is God in the flesh, who lived the perfect life that you and I never could live, who died a horrible death that you and I deserve, crucified on a cross in shame as a rebel and amongst thieves, and he is buried in the ground and he is raised from the dead, victorious over our sin, victorious over death, victorious over Satan, over hell. And all who place their trust in Jesus can be forgiven week after week after week. We stand up here and we give this to you. If God's not with me in this moment, what chance do I have? What hope do I have? If this is based on my skills, one fumble, one word wrong, anything is going to just destroy me. Even if I feel like, you know, okay, oh, today was a home run sermon, you know, and then another day I'm like, I made it to base, but only because I got hit in the throat by the fastball, right? Like I limped to first base type thing. I don't beat myself up over it. Because God is here, God is using his word, and his spirit is working in us, and we proclaim the gospel. God is with us. So parents, you who stay at home with your kids, when you are pointing those little hearts and minds to Jesus 100 times a day, when you are reminding them of grace and the goodness and teaching them Bible stories, God is with you in that moment. God is with you in the humdrum, mundane every day. When you are loving and being faithful to and caring for a spouse who doesn't yet know Jesus, in the hopes that they will see him as their savior. God is with you. When you are loving and pursuing your neighbors and risking kind of some privacy and losing time and, you know, giving up to serve those around you so that they would come to know Jesus, God is with you. When you are teaching in the kids' classrooms and wondering if you're making any difference, I can attest to the fact that those teachers of mine, who many of whom have died, because I grew up in a very small, very old church, man, their Bible lessons sunk deep into my heart. God was with them, using them in ways that they can't even fathom. And here I am now, continuing on, based off of what they taught me when I was young. God is with you. You may be inadequate in every single way for the mission to go out and to make disciples, to share the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus. The good news is that you don't have to be the Messiah. We already have a Messiah. His name is Jesus. And God is with us. None of this is based on your own ability. It is based on God's presence with you. The presence of God makes all the difference. So Moses starts off with saying, God, can I really do this? I don't think I have the ability to do this. And God says, wrong question. Let me just tell you a little something. I'm going to be with you, and that covers your inadequacies. My presence covers your inadequacies. Here's the second question that Moses is going to ask. God, can you really do this? God, do you have the ability to do this? I love what Moses says here in verse 13. Look at what it says. Moses says to God, now suppose I go to the Israelites. Like he's like negotiating some kind of contract with God. So like, let's play out this hypothetical, right? Let's put a clause in this contract. Suppose I go and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell him? What is his name? He says, the God of the fathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? He was present in their lives. He was active in their lives. He was powerful in their lives. You can read that through the book of Genesis. But Israel has had 400 years of largely silence. They continue likely teaching and training one another and reciting the accounts and recounting what God has done, right, in their community, in their people group. They continue that on. And the question that Moses is actually asking here is, God, do you have the authority? You were the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but we've not seen you around these parts for a while. Are you able to work and to deliver? Will you be the God of the nation? Is this whole thing going to work? I mean, Moses lacks the authority to go on his own name and go to Pharaoh and be like, you know, he can't parlay with him as some kind of diplomatic equal and come up, sue for peace or something like that, right? He's a nobody. He's got to go on somebody else's name. He's got to go on somebody else's authority. And Moses isn't just going up against Pharaoh. He's going up against Pharaoh, who claims divine descent. He's going up against, in many ways, the false gods, the Egyptian pantheon of gods. He can't go on his own authority. He needs the authority of another. So his basic question is, God, is this going to work? What's your name? Because I know the names of the gods of Egypt, right? I've been taught those stories. God, who are you, and do you have the ability to deliver? And I want you to look at God's answer. What is his name, Moses asks? Look at what God says. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is incredible. God gives a name to Moses that is a verb. And it's translated a few different ways because it's very difficult in English to get the sense of all that God is saying here. He says, I am that I am, or I am who I am, or I am the always God, or I will be what I will be. But God doesn't answer Moses' question about his own abilities and authority by giving him an abstract concept. He gives him a verb and says, I can do it because I am the I am God, the ever eternal, the always existent, the all powerful God. That is who I am. A couple of things that I think are important here to note. First one, in Hebrew, this name of God is condensed down often to four letters, right? It's called, I put it there in your worship guide, so you can follow along in your worship guide. And eventually, as the vowels are added and kind of filled in, we get the word Yahweh. And so maybe you've heard that. We've sang these songs, Yahweh. We use the title Yahweh, and that is the condensed form of this verbal name that God gives. And in Israel today, and historically practicing Jews, would avoid using this term out of reverence. Now, I've even met some Christians who try to practice something like this, and let me tell you why that's not a good idea. Yahweh reveals himself and he gives his name. Jesus, as we're going to get to in just a few moments, is the full and final revelation of who God is. People knew who Jesus was. People called him by name. Right? You're not doing some kind of service by creating this like sacred name that you can't say. The truth is that God gives us his name so that we as his children can call out to him and can know him in relationship that is made possible through Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf. Now, maybe you've heard of the word Jehovah. How many of you grew up in a church movement? You heard that term before, right? Jehovah, interestingly enough, is the Latin form of this word. So from about 400 to 1500, the Latin Bible was like the generally used Bible across the Christian world, right? And this word Jehovah kind of became a part of church life and church culture, and so they continued that word on. Something that's in your worship guides, I just want to correct, you'll see Yahweh is often or mostly translated as Lord in our English Bibles. That should be capitalized. We actually work through some font issues to make it look like your Bible. If you have your Bibles in front of you, find me Lord all capitalized. Somebody just yell out a passage. Verse 15, right? You can see verse 15. Come on, Mark, you're the pastor here. Come on, somebody else. Verse 16, right? We see it all the time. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that, it's referring to, in Hebrew, it's the word Yahweh or the name Yahweh. Okay? And what's fascinating is that here we have this big revelation of who God is. He is the I am. Does he have the authority to overthrow the gods of Egypt? He does, because he is the I am. He's not the I was the God, or I will be the God someday, and when I get my act together, right here, right now, eternally and for all time, he is the God of all things. Moses says, do you have the authority, God, to do this? And Moses says, I can, because I am, right? I am the I am. I've got you covered. The other gods are false gods. They are not true, they are not real, they are not living. I am the eternal and living God. And the rest of Exodus is a beautiful, at times terrifying, and at times tender revelation of who God is. We see his power revealed. We see the authority of Yahweh revealed. We see the glory of Yahweh revealed. We see the holiness of Yahweh revealed. We see his compassion revealed. We see his love revealed. And the rest of the Old Testament is the continuing revelation, the continuing work of this Yahweh, I am God, working in humanity. And there's one man 2,000 years ago who comes and says, that I am God that is revealed in the burning bush, that's me. And his name is Jesus. Sometimes I hear people say silly things like, Jesus never claimed to be God. If you understand Jewish thought, Jewish thinking, Jewish religion, you'll see very clearly that he did claim to be God. I want to put up a passage. Look at this passage here in John. So Jesus is having a pretty tense encounter here. This is John chapter 8, verse 56. Here's what Jesus says. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and he was glad. You're not even yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, what? I am. And at this, they what? They picked up stones to stone him. He was blaspheming in their minds because he was equating himself with God. He was claiming to be that I am God. And throughout the book of John, specifically, you can see this continuing reference, this continuing thought of Jesus being the I am. And a number of times, Paul specifically does this in his writings. Paul will quote an Old Testament passage that uses the word Lord, L-O-R-D, referring to Yahweh, and apply it to Jesus and claim it as Jesus's, because Jesus is the I am. I mean, look at the list that I've given you. He claims, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. Over and over and over and over, Jesus is revealing that he himself is the I am, come to walk among us, come to deliver us, and come to rescue us. And this is good news. We know that God, if you have experienced the transformation, if you have experienced what's called regeneration or new birth, if you have actually been saved, you know that this message is too great, too glorious, and too beautiful to keep to yourself. And you know that Jesus deserves the praise. And so you have this desire to tell people. You have this desire to be used by God. But more often than not, we count ourselves out and we hesitate. And we offer the same objections that Moses offered. You say, God, can I really do this? Are you going to use somebody like me? If you're asking that question right now, I want you to hear very clearly God's response to that question. He is with you. And the second question, and we even struggle with this sometimes, God, can you really do this? Can you really save that person that I've been praying for and working with and sharing the gospel with for 15 or 20 years? God, can you really work in this person's heart? I mean, they are antagonistic towards you. They are hostile to you. God, can you really do that? God, can you really step in and fix and redeem and use the situation for your glory? And we doubt that he's going to meet us. And so we never step out in faith. Hear the promise. Hear the response of God. He is the I am. He's got you covered. Moses had been called by God to do something incredible. To deliver the people from bondage, slavery, and oppression. And one of the great themes of the Bible is that Jesus has brought about what's called the New Exodus, or the Second Exodus. That Jesus is the one who delivers his people from bondage and slavery to sin, slavery to hell. Jesus is the one who delivers. And then we as his people are gathered, are called, are transformed, are saved, are given the Spirit, and sent out to continue the works of Jesus. And we have these same hesitations. But Jesus answers our hesitations today. He answers our questions today, just like he answered Moses back in Exodus chapter 3. I want to put up a very familiar passage here. Moses was given our commission. This is literally called the Great Commission for Christians. Okay? Look at what the text says. Then Jesus came to them and said, what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If you wonder if God can really work, if Jesus can really work in those people's hearts that you're praying for, in that situation that seems hopeless, with that sin that seems overwhelming, Look at what he says. Jesus has the authority because he has all authority. Moses wonders if God has the ability, and God says, I can because I am. And here, if we wonder the same thing, if we question if God can really use Summerside to reach this community, if God can really use you on your streets and your neighborhoods to reach your friends and neighbors, yes, he can, because he has all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God as he is revealed in the New Testament. Father, Son, and Spirit. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And look at the final clause that he gives. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's exactly what Yahweh in the burning bush tells Moses. Moses says, I don't know if I can do this, God, and I don't know if you can do it. And God says, I've got you covered. I will be with you, and I am the I am. I have the authority. We have those same questions. God, are you really going to use me? God, are you really going to work in my life? God, are you really going to use me to reach my neighbors? And Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and I'm going to be with you. It's the exact same promise. I was reading this week in Acts chapter 2. A beautiful, it's the day of Pentecost where the church is being formed. And what we see is that fire falls from heaven onto the believers. The Spirit is fused to their soul. God is with them forever. And God calls them and uses them and empowers them to go out and carry that message. Do you realize what the writer of Acts is doing, what's happening, what God is doing there? He is showing us that that same consuming fire, overwhelmingly holy, overwhelmingly powerful, that revealed the I am, is now in us if we are followers of Christ. That we have the Spirit of God with us as we go out. So listen to me. Whatever you're doing right now to hold yourself back, whatever you're doing to discount yourself from ministry, whatever you're doing to keep yourself on the sidelines, hear the promise of God echoed throughout the Bible, both in Exodus and both in the Great Commission. Jesus has the authority to work and to transform. He is building his church, and the very gates of hell are not going to be able to stand against it. The kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God is expanding. The kingdom of God will go forward because our great King Jesus cannot be defeated. All authority is Jesus's. And you may doubt your ability. You may doubt your capacity. You may doubt your skills and your talents. But Jesus is with you. Summerside, we are getting 111 brand new neighbors right behind our building here. 111 units, apparently. So when you factor in families and growth, those kind of things, we're expecting to get hundreds of new neighbors. How many of you noticed the new fence that was put up, like, this week? Right? You saw that when you drove in? We're doing some research here into our church, into our community, and there are 7 new subdevelopments apparently on tap around here. Right? If you drive down Bradley, if you drive down Jackson, on down Commissioners, you can see everywhere heavy machinery moving and getting ready. God has called us to reach them. And we can do it. Because he is with us and he has the authority. God has you wherever you are for a reason. Whatever you do tomorrow morning, whether you get up and stay home, whether you go to school, or whether you go to a workplace, God has you there for a reason, and he wants to use you, and he will use you because he is with you and because he has all authority. I pray for you guys every day. I pray that wherever you are today, whether it be junior high, high school, university, a day off, working with your neighbors, working with your coworkers, at the bridge club, whatever it is that you do, that God would be with you, using you, to reach those people for Christ. Summerside, we can do it. because Jesus has the authority and because he is with us always. We need to step out in faith and obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful encounter here that we are given. I thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to humanity. You are a God who pursues humanity. You are a God who stoops down and speaks in intelligible ways. We thank you for your word that reveals Christ to us. God, we as a people desire, Lord, and my heart's desire is that you fill us as individuals with the passion and the desire to be used by you to see disciples made both here and across the world. God, and I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, that tomorrow morning, that this afternoon, that they would have the boldness and the courage and the confidence and the faith to share the good news of Jesus, because they are confident, God, that you are with them, and they are confident, God, that you have the authority and the power to use their words, to use their service, and to use their actions for your glory and your fame and your name. We as a people are committed to you. May you work in us. May you help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.